Back to the word number 2B.
The Bible from front to cover teaches that Jesus is the son of David, but there was a whole lot of people before that. In fact, this very chapter is going to say so. So that the word son quite often in Scripture is not what is not the first generation son, but just would be the word descendant. Is Jesus a son of David? Yes. He's a great, 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 great grandson or so on. You see what I'm saying? But the point is, and is David the son of Abraham? Well, no, Abraham's son was Isaac, wasn't it? You know, I mean, I think that's the way I read it back then in the book. And Ishmael. Well, the point is, though, we see here, unashamedly, the Bible shows us that the word son is a more encompassing, has a more encompassing meaning than just the children of the first generation. Do you follow that? Now that's going to keep you out of a lot of trouble in the Old Testament. Boy, you'll find places in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, it said a certain person was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. I think that's in Daniel chapter 5. Belteshazzar was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And boy, the people, it says there's mistakes in the Bible, they leap on that with glee. And says, no he wasn't, he was at least a grandson, maybe even a great-grandson. But you see, that's fine. Once you come up to Matthew and see, and I can show you this all through the Bible, that the word son is used in a broader sense than that all through Scripture. Okay, Keith, you see what I'm saying? Now, with that being said, you can then begin to read the genealogy here to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to read it all. What I am going to do is show it to you up on the screen, and we're going to read a few key verses here. If you did what I did, laboriously started writing, that's what you'd end up with, maybe. Now let's read together verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. You'd be stunned at the number of books that I've read that will say something like this. Matthew just had a penchant for 14s. It was convenient to list them in three sets of 14s. And then they go about, the professional haters of God, and those that aren't professional haters, who are really Christians, but are so proud of their intellect and their education, that they'll actually write that God made mistakes. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've read in books written by godly men that it would say, this is unfortunate that God that this was written. Maybe a slip of the pen. Possibly a scribal error. I don't admit to any scribal errors. All right? I will admit to stupidity, but not to a scribal error. Books have even been written about the missing generation. And here's what they say. Now, let's see. He said there were three sets of 14. 3 times 14 is 42. There ought to be 42 names or 42 generations here, they say. And so then they say there's only 41. If you count them, there's only 41. And they say, son of God, there's a missing generation. And I've seen books written. Who is the missing generation? So now they've got a spook mystery going in the Word of God. But I want you to read Matthew chapter 1, verse 17 again. It does not say, it never said there were 42 generations. It didn't even say there were 42 names. What it did say and does say is there's three sets of 14. Did you see that? It says there's three sets of 14. And in fact, if you read it carefully, David's name is the first of is the last one in the first set and the first one in the second set. Now, I want to talk to you about it. There's a reason why there are three sets. Many people can't understand why there are three sets. But before I discuss that part of the problem with you, I'd like for you to look at verse 11. Verse 11, where God made a blunder. A horrible blunder, they tell us. And when you go home, if you've got any books you can research on, you know, encyclopedias and things, you'll find every one of them will apologize for it. I have never found a man yet in writing say this is no mistake. But tonight, you're going to see, hey, I'm about to show you two of the greatest mistakes in the Bible and show you how they prove each other and explain each other. All right? This is wonderful. Do you see verse 11? It says, Josiah, who was a king, begat Jeconiah and his brothers. Now, that's important. You're going to see these brothers. I'm going to throw a slide up there. About the time, see the key word? About the time they were carried away to Babylon. Now, actually, If you go back in the book of Kings and Chronicles, Jeconiah is not Josiah's son. He is Josiah's grandson. And furthermore, you will see that he didn't rule next. Two of Josiah's sons, Jehoiakim, ruled. Then Jeconiah ruled. And then another one of Josiah's sons ruled. All right, now we'll look at that. I know that was a little confusing for you, but I'm going to throw it up on the screen and you'll be able to follow it. So the haters of God say, look, look, look. Old Matthew just liked 14 so much that in order to get 14, he left out three guys' names. Well, he really didn't. He says here, and his brothers. That's number one. But I'm going to show you tonight why those three boys' names are not mentioned. In other words, Josiah had three sons, and none of those three sons are mentioned right here in Matthew 1 in the lineage to Jesus the Christ. Now, there's no generation missing there. I will show you on the next slide that their ages are such that there's no generation missing. But the first thing I want you to see is this. As you look at the screen, I have divided them into the three sets of 14. Set 1, set 2, set 3. I want to tell you why Matthew selected a 14. God told him to. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, and all other kind of good things that the Lord mentions in Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, the reason there are three is the first set of 14 are patriarchs. Beginning with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, all the way down. Look, you even see Boaz in there. And Jesse, and the 14th is David. David is the last generation of the patriarchs. David was the last patriarch, and he is the first king of God's people in the lineage to the Messiah. Now, Saul was the first king, but Saul was not in the lineage to the Messiah. Saul was of the family and tribe of Benjamin. But the family going to Jesus is Judah. So Saul is not listed here because he was not in that family to Jesus. Now, since David is the last of the patriarchs, he's the 14th name, he becomes the very first name in the second set because he is the first king to sit on the throne of God's people in the lineage to Jesus. Did you hear that? So the second set are all kings. Hear this. In other words, now we're seeing why there are three sets. There's no mystery. There's no magic 14. There's no sneak 14. Matthew didn't like 14s. The first list are patriarchs. The second list are kings, and they are sovereign kings. Now you hear this. The Bible promises that the Messiah will reign from the throne of David. Many people today teach that this is the kingdom, that this is it. And they set about to try and prove that, and spiritualize away scriptures that would teach you there's going to be a literal thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. Now, you hear this. In one sense, we are in the kingdom. When Jesus came into us and we got born again, God can see the end of the story, so He says wonderful things about us that we're already seated together with Him in heavenly places, and yet we're in Beaumont. All right? That's because He sees the end of the story. But there's more to it than that. When Jesus Christ came in the flesh, He never sat on the throne of David. Jesus Christ, they confused the throne of the universe with the throne of David. Now hear this. Jesus, for all eternity past, was already sitting on the throne of the universe. He's Jehovah God Almighty come in the flesh. At this very moment, He's sitting on the throne of the universe at the right hand of the Father. The promises in the Scripture, though, was that there would be a specific one, the anointed of God, the Messiah, that would have a reign of peace and righteousness on this earth, on the throne of David. And the throne of David is not the throne of the universe. Now, it is true that when Jesus comes and reigns and rules 1,000 years, and the last great rebellion is put down, and Satan is loosed for a short time, leading the last rebellion, and then forever is cast into the lake of fire, and then the great white throne judgment where the angels that fell and the lost people that have lived throughout time, hear this. You see, people that die, the difference between people that die and what happens at judgment is this. If you die and you're lost, you go to Hades, the lost compartment of Hades, And there you are a spirit and a soul. You have no body. At the great white throne judgment, you will be rejoined to your body. Jesus said, listen, in Matthew chapter 5, don't you remember what he said? If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Better to go through life with one eye than enter into hell with your whole body. People that go to hell are going to have whole bodies. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Lord Jesus was teaching. He says, don't be afraid of anyone that can just kill you. But if there's anyone with enough power to cast both your body and your soul into hell, that's someone to fear. He isn't talking about the devil. The devil doesn't reign and rule in hell. He isn't even there yet. All these pictures you've seen from Roman Catholicism in the Middle Ages showing demons tormenting people in hell, that's a lie. That isn't what the Bible teaches at all. The demons themselves will be tormented in hell. In fact, Matthew 25 says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan doesn't rule and reign down there. When he gets thrown in there, he suffers like everyone else. Did you hear that? These pictures of weird little demons dragging people down to Hades, down to hell. That's fiction. It isn't biblical. Thought you'd like to know. You know, somebody ought to tell you. So the point is, right now, they don't have their bodies, but they're going to get them. And they're not going to be glorified bodies like ours. Now, if you're a Christian and you die, you go to paradise, which is the third heaven, the presence of God. There is no seventh heaven. The teaching of seven heavens is occultic. I don't care if your church does teach it. It's from the occult. It is not biblical. There are three heavens. The third heaven, paradise, is the presence of the living God. Every Christian that dies is immediately carried to heaven by the angels. They don't walk through dark tunnels without a train in it. There's no big bright light at the end of it. That is demonical. It is deception because it doesn't square with the Scriptures. The Bible says absence from the body is presence with the Lord. And Luke 16 says that angels immediately take you there. And I don't care if someone that says, I died and what I saw was he wasn't dead. He was deceived by demons. You said, but he was a Christian man. You never heard of a Christian getting deceived by the devil? Well, I'll raise my hand and tell you he's deceived me and made a fool of me many times. They weren't dead. Now, that just went against about 500 popular books. But I only believe in the book. It's the only book I need. It's the only book I need. And all these guys coming back in many of the books, of course, telling you that they saw these nice, friendly little spirits going around. Isn't that wonderful? You don't really go to hell or heaven when you die. You just kind of float around there. And all you got, you know, and if you don't want to go down the tunnel, you don't have to go down the tunnel. Hogwalla. I read it in the book. I know exactly what happens. And the Scripture says in Psalms 119 that the Word of God will make you wiser than all your teachers. Yes, man, they're still arguing. Plato and Aristotle's stupid philosophy, and we already know the answers. Yeah. And that our judge, the Christian that dies, their soul and spirit immediately go to the presence of God. Immediately. Ever since Jesus led the captives captive and emptied the safe side of paradise. Told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Took him right down to the safe side of Sheol, and 3 days later he took him and all the rest of them out. As Ephesians chapter 4 says, he led the captives captive. Because he had his blood which would pay for their sin. The blood of bulls and goats was not good enough to get them into the presence of God for all eternity. It was only when he took his own sin, his own blood, having paid for sin, that he could take them there. And he did. Now, even the ones that are not in hell today, the one that's in Hades, it's torment. They know what's going on and they're in torment. That's what Luke 16 teaches. And so at our judgment, as we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, our soul and spirit, those of us that have died, will immediately receive the new body. And then right after that, those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we will be transformed in the air, 1 Corinthians 15. We will get our new bodies in the air. In other words, you're going to die, but you won't feel the sting. See, your body, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15. But when Jesus had his glorified body, it didn't have blood, but it had bones. Said he was flesh and bone there in Luke 24. So on the way up, you're going to change. Your body structure, your space lattice, chemical arrangement of molecules is going to change, and you're going to get your glorified body, but you'll never feel the sting of death. So God will honor all his scriptures. On the way up, you will experience death. but you won't feel it. Who gives a fig if you don't feel it? So that the scripture will be true that all die. God's going to fulfill all. See, we had a paradox there. We wondered how it was appointed once for everyone to die. And yet here's a whole generation that's going to die. It really bothers them. Because you see, they've got to have Enoch and Elijah come back and be the two witnesses so they can die. Trying to honor Hebrews chapter 9, it says it's appointed once for everyone to die, then judgment. But you see, they overlook that an entire generation is going to vanish and go up like Elijah and Enoch. What are they going to do with all them? Well, there is no problem once you understand that Elijah got changed on the way up because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And on the way up in that old chariot, just suddenly he was different. Now, he hadn't got his glorified body yet. There was a vision at the Mount of Transfiguration. So he and Enoch don't have to come back and die. Okay? They don't have to. They might. I don't think so. They won't have to. They experienced a change on the way up that would qualify for what we would call death. They're not like us right now. All right? But there's a mistake, they tell us. So the second set are sovereign kings. The scripture says that he will sit on the throne of David. Now you hear this, the throne of David. Now this is going to be one of the big points for tonight. Doo-doo! A flourish of trumpets, please. The throne of David, scripturally, is a sovereign throne. The man that sits on that throne is the boss. The throne of David is a sovereign throne. In other words, if you're, quote, the king of Israel or the king of Judah, and you're sitting on a throne, but some king has captured you and conquered you, and you are now a puppet king to him, you're not sitting on the throne of David that God promised. Did you hear that? The throne of David, scripturally, is a sovereign throne that answers to God Almighty and not to Pharaoh and not to Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm going to make a big, hairy point of that. Now, the third set, no man in the third set, Josiah, the 14th man in the list. I start off with David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joram, Uzziah, and all the rest, all the way down to Josiah, the 14th in that set. And it says there about Babylon. Now, take a look with me at verses 11 and 12, and let's pick up two more little pieces of data. And Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brothers about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And then verse 12 says, and they were brought to Babylon. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel, etc. And Shealtiel, Zerubbabel. Now, please observe, it says here about Babylon. Now, the problem is that Israel was carried away to Babylon three different times. All right, now many of you may not know that, but that's the problem with a lot of people trying to understand the Bible, is they don't realize there were three carrying aways. Now, the first carrying away was in 606. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar, and Judah was put under Nebuchadnezzar as a vassal kingdom. And they took away the brilliant princes of the tribe of Judah and put them into the magic school, the magician school, the school of the Chaldeans, the black arts, black magic school of the Babylonians, the Babylonian cult. And so Josiah, what happened was, in 609 B.C., Pharaoh Necho was going up north to a place called Carchemish. Now, you can read about Carchemish in your history books, in your encyclopedias. He was going up there to secure a place where he could kind of look across the river and set up and spy on Nebuchadnezzar and his doings. Josiah didn't want to let him go through, probably because Josiah was living at peace with Nebuchadnezzar, may have had some kind of treaty with him. And on the way up, when Pharaoh Necho was trying to pass through Judah, Josiah, one of the greatest kings of Israel that ever lived, one of the most godly kings of Israel that ever lived, told Necho he couldn't pass through. Necho told him to get out of the way. Josiah came over and they had a war, and Josiah, the man of God, was killed. Now, it was prophesied that Josiah would die young. He died at age 38. God said, God prophesied to him and said, because your heart was so young and tender when you heard and found my scriptures over there when you told him to clean up the temple, and you began to weep over the sins of your people, because your heart was so tender, I'm going to give you a special reward. Terrible things are going to happen to your country. Your people have lived in sin so long that I'm going to bring a terrible judgment. But because your heart was tender, I'm going to give you a special reward. I'm going to let you die young so that you won't see what happens to your people in your country. He says, your heart's too tender to watch it. So I'm going to let you die first. Then judgment will fall. All right? And that's exactly what happened. In other words, the people just got wickeder and wickeder. Now, Josiah led kind of a revival, but it wasn't much of a revival. A lot of the people said, praise God, with their mouths, but in their hearts they said, hallelujah, Baal. All right? And so when Josiah died, when Pharaoh Necho killed him, Necho didn't have time to set up a rule over Judah. He was on his way up to establish and conquer this place called Carchemish. He went up there and conquered it and set up a spy post, and then he came back 3 months later. But he's conquered. In other words, from the moment Josiah died, Israel is no longer sovereign. Now the people set one of Josiah's sons on the throne for 3 months. But see, they were already a conquered nation. Their king and the cream of their army was whipped and wiped out and defeated by Necho. Necho just hadn't had time to come back yet from Carchemish and set up his puppet government. And so Necho comes back 3 months later and sets up one of Josiah's other sons on the throne. We'll see that in a moment. Jehoiakim. Necho got whipped by Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar came down and put, after Necho had had them under a vassal state arrangement for a little bit, Nebuchadnezzar comes down and puts the Jews under a vassal state arrangement to him. In other words, they had to pay taxes, tribute to him. 3 years later, Jehoiakim rebelled in 606. Now, Josiah's son rebelled, and that didn't go too good for him. Nebuchadnezzar didn't take too kindly to that. And finally, there was he came down and in 606 and carried away the cream of the princes of Judah. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were included. But 11 years later, in 597, there was another rebellion by the Jews, and this time Nebuchadnezzar stomped them in the dirt. He really stomped them. And he put Zedekiah, another one of Josiah's sons, on the throne. And he reigned for 11 years. Finally, he rebelled, so that in 587, Nebuchadnezzar came for the third time, and this time he burned the temple, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, and carried away more people. So there were three different periods of time of carrying away. 606, 597, and 587. For example, in 597 is when Ezekiel was carried away. I want you to see that it is this great time of crises and emergency in the time of God's people. Some of the greatest men that ever lived, God had there to minister to the people. They were living in sin, but God raised up one of the best kings he ever had to try and bring them to repentance, Josiah. Under Josiah's leadership, young Jews gave their hearts to God. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Jeremiah, who was back in Jerusalem prophesying the whole time this was going on. Jeremiah was there, and Ezekiel. And so some of the greatest men you've ever read about in the Bible, God raised up at that one great moment of national crises to try and give the people the best chance they could to repent and give God their heart. Now then, what I'm pointing out then is Josiah is the last sovereign king. All other kings that sat on the throne before they were finally carried away in 587 to Babylon, and the kingdom of Judah fell and never was restored, that those kings did not sit, quote, on the throne of David. It was a vassal state, a puppet throne, under either Pharaoh Necho or Nebuchadnezzar. So that the third set of 14 are men that were never genuinely kings on the sovereign throne of David, all the way from Jeconiah, who did sit on the throne, but not on a sovereign throne. It was not the throne of David. To Jesus the Christ, the 14th, who has never yet sat on the throne. He went to Jerusalem on the donkey and offered himself. The people all shouted and quoted Zechariah 9:9, Hosanna, here comes the king. And so I want you to understand that the entire Bible is a mockery unless Jesus comes to this planet on a white charger and goes right through the eastern gate and sits on the throne of David for 1,000 years. And at that time, at the end of that 1,000 years, when Satan's last rebellion is put down, the throne of David, the earthly throne, will be caught up in the new heavens and the new earth in the new Jerusalem forever and ever, and it will become an eternal throne. But it didn't yet. Now, so now you know why there are three sets. Now, let me recap that very quickly for you. The top line here, here we see 640 B.C. Josiah reigned 31 years. In 609 B.C., he was killed by Pharaoh Necho, as we show. All right? His son, Jehoiaz, was ruled for 3 months in the interim while they were trying to recover from the terrible defeat. But really, they were already under Necho. Necho had conquered them. He just hadn't set up his government. 3 months later, he comes back and sets up Jehoiakim on the throne, and he ruled for 11 years. During his rule, you can see here in 606, Nebuchadnezzar came down and took away Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and a bunch of the other princes, let Jehoiakim rule, changed his name, I might add, his name had been Eliakim, changed it to Jehoiakim, gave him a thronely name. 11 years later, Jeconiah, or Kona, which was another one of his names, now you can see that, you can see Jeconiah would be Kona, you can see how you can take the J-E off. He reigned for 3 months, then Zedekiah came and reigned. And this is 597 when Jeconiah reigned for 3 months when they were carried away. And Jeconiah was carried away to Babylon, and he was thrown in the dungeon, and he stayed there for 37 years. And then another king of Babylon brought him out of the dungeon, changed his garments, and treated him well, and let him eat at the king's table. And that's a great story. I could tell you what, you know, spiritually what that's about, but the carrying away. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 15... Now, that's what we need to look at. I think I can save you the time. Don't look at that one yet. Look, if you want to check this out, at 1 Chronicles 3:15, down in the second chart, which I'll call B, we see Josiah. He had four sons, and you can read that in 1 Chronicles 3:15. His firstborn son was Johanan. There's no other mention in the Bible of him. He never ruled. Therefore, he probably died young before he could become king. The normal thing is, since he was the firstborn, Lucilius, he would have reigned. All right? Now, he had a son named Eliakim, whose name was changed by Necho when he put him on the throne to Jehoiakim. He had another son named Mattaniah, who was put on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar and had his name changed when Nebuchadnezzar put him on the throne to Zedekiah. He had another son that the people put on the throne for 3 months when Necho had defeated him, named Jehoiaz. His real name was Shalom, but when he went to the throne, he took a throne name of Jehoiaz. All right? Now, I want you to notice something about these three sons. Now, remember, we're now at the great mistake in Matthew. Do you see the circles that I've listed here by the boys' names? These circles represent the order in which they reigned. Observe that Josiah had a son named Jehoiakim, and he had a son named Jeconiah, whose name is also Kona. In other places in the Bible, he has Jeconiah spelled that way, or Jehoiachin. In other words, he had a bunch of names, nicknames, kick throne names, and such. Kona was his kind of his nickname, his pet name, you know, like you'd call your son that's named Stephen, Stevie, maybe. He ruled third, so observe the order. Jehoiaz, the people made him king after Pharaoh Necho defeated Josiah for 3 months, then Necho comes in and sets up a puppet king, Eliakim, and sets him up and changes his name to Jehoiakim. Then Josiah's grandson, Jeconiah, the one that's written in Matthew 1:11, ruled for 3 months, and then Nebuchadnezzar comes, carries him away to Babylon, and sets up Zedekiah.
End of Back to the Word, number 2B.